In 1957, the science fiction author Robert Heinlein coined the term spin-off technology. In fact, he was standing before Congress, or he was witnessing before Congress, and he mentioned that the technology used in his recent carotid artery bypass surgery was spin-off technology from the space program. Now, the technology wasn't designed for a medical purpose, but it was useful for other things. And NASA picked up on this idea of spin-off technology, and so they claim currently that there are 1,650 different uses that NASA has designed or sponsored as a technology, and it ranges from things like solid lubricants to ultrasounds and to new radial tires. And what happens is that NASA has this particularly difficult problem, and to solve the problem, they have to use exotic engineering skills and all sorts of things, and they come up for a solution to a problem. For instance, the chutes on their, the shrouds on their parachutes had to be a lot stronger than they were, and so they sponsored the creation of a fibrous material that is five times as strong as steel so that their astronauts could have soft landings. And that's now what's in our radial tires. And so they come to this difficult problem and they solve it, and then there's application to it in other parts of life. Now today, in the Bible, we come to what might be called spin-off theology from the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. Because what happens is that the Church of Corinth and the Apostle Paul have a strained relationship. And part of this strained relationship is that there is a minority of the church that is accusing Paul of vacillating and making promises that he can't keep. And their motivation is that Paul has been calling sin, sin. And beyond this, there is a group of false apostles teaching a gospel of no suffering. And Paul calls them the super apostles or the hyper apostles. And these super apostles are as dangerous today as they were in Paul's day, because what they teach is that being a Christian is about becoming healthy, wealthy, and wise. And part of their argument against Paul is that he's not even a good public speaker, and he's sickly, and he's always in prison, and he's not a very impressive person. The hyper apostles are sure that Paul is a fake because he is broken and weak and sickly. Now, Paul is going to confront all of these issues in this letter to the 2 Corinthians, but the way that he does it is not by first addressing the problem and solving it, but rather by exhibiting good theology and how it works. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to spin off theology in the opening section of his letter, and we'll be able to trace that theology all the way through his confrontation with the hyper-apostles. And so Paul gives us a salutation and introduction that has some incredibly profound theology. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them again to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I believe that you'll find that on page 964 of the red Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, please come and talk to me after the service, and I'd love to get you one. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth, not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. Now, our outline this morning is find God's yes in Jesus Christ. Find God's yes in Jesus Christ. Find your comfort in God, and then share the comfort of God. So find God's yes in Jesus Christ. Find your comfort in God, and share the comfort of God with others. So in the Church of Corinth, there is this angry minority. And perhaps with the advice of the hyper-apostles or the super-apostles, they are accusing Paul of lording over their faith and vacillating in his plans. And what vacillating means is easily change your mind and go back and forth. They're basically accusing him of selling sunshine and attempting to visit them twice. And so what Paul does is he comes back and he says in verse 12, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, and not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely towards you. And so Paul is saying, look, I didn't come to you with sophistry. I didn't come to you vacillating in my plans. I wasn't trying to sell you sunshine. I did this in godly simplicity. I did this with the intent that you might come to know the gospel. Though Paul goes on to, and before he even mentions insincerity, he points out that he almost died in Asia. These events are recorded in Acts 19. And so Paul comes to them and he says, look, the reason that I wasn't able to make the second visit is that I almost died and I had all of these difficulties in Asia. The problem is, especially for these hyper-apostles or the super-apostles, is that they proclaim success to success. And so a hyper-apostle, a super-apostle, they never ever have to change their plans, particularly not for suffering, because they never suffer. They're always moving from success to success. But the Apostle Paul sometimes makes plans, but he can't fulfill them because he has to flee town. And so for those who teach that God gives us a life that is just health and wealth and wisdom, it looks to them like Paul is vacillating with the wind. He says yes when he thinks it will be to his advantage, and he says no if he thinks it will be to his disadvantage. Now, Paul is concerned about these personal charges against him, but he's much more concerned that the people of Corinth recognize that Paul's suffering and the changes of plans do not invalidate his gospel. The super apostles have a different gospel. But what Paul wants the people of Corinth to know is that his gospel is not invalidated by his suffering. And so he starts by uniting himself, the Corinthians, and Jesus to suffering in verse 5 and 6. And look with me there. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is your experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. And so what Paul is telling the church at Corinth is that he makes plans and has to change his plans because he, like Christ in his earthly ministry and the Corinthians themselves, experience afflictions. Paul is saying, look, I'm like Christ in this sense, and I'm like you. We all experience suffering and afflictions. Now, in our next section, we'll consider how Paul and Christ's sufferings are different. But the thing to grasp here is that Paul's plans change because he has afflictions and sufferings because Christ suffered. And he has suffering because the Corinthians suffer. Yet Paul also says, at the same time, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. So even though Paul's life and the believer's life has ups and downs, and even though things happen to Christians that frankly are unexpected and even unwanted events, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And that is why it is through Christ that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The gospel is Christ. The gospel is Christ even though we suffer and we have afflictions. Now, to understand what Paul means by this phrase, all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ, the first thing that we have to do is that we have to hear God's no. If we're going to hear and understand the yes of God, we have to understand the importance of God's no. If we're going to understand the good news of the gospel, which is yes, we have to hear the bad news of God's no. Now, God's no is alluded to in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What grace simply means is the unmerited favor of God. And what Paul is reminding the Corinthians and us is that we don't merit grace from God. And the reason that we don't merit grace from God is because in our sin we have declared war against him. And we are all born at war with God, and when we love our sin, we confirm our allegiance to sin, and therefore we need grace. And so Paul puts grace to you and peace from God together. God's grace allows us to be at peace with God and to receive peace with God, but God's no is for those who do not receive grace and are not at peace with God. For those who continue in war with God by refusing to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God says there is no peace. In the book of Revelation, our Lord Jesus, speaking of sin among churchgoers, says, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. That's Revelation 2:16. God's no is for those who do not repent of their sins, and God wars against them. And there is no grace and there is no peace for those who are at war with God. Now, the great and final no of God is found in hell. The death promised to Adam and Eve and through them all men was death spiritual, physical, and eternal. And hell is the terrible and final no of God. There are many things to disagree with Dante in his poem, The Inferno, but there is one thing to agree about, and that is that in hell there is no hope. And that the reason that there is no hope is because that is God speaking his no over a sinful people. And so no is finally found in hell. But listen again to the lovely words of verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. God's yes in Jesus Christ is eternal life with God. If hell is God's no, eternal life is God's yes. And the promises of God are rich and marvelous. God has promised a better country that is a heavenly one. Wouldn't it be lovely if we had a country where we didn't have to worry about the possibility of euthanasia for children? Wouldn't it be lovely to have a country where we were proud of our political leaders and where there were no prisons and there was no death and no suffering and no sin? Isn't that the country that we really want? The country where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. To these promises, our Lord Jesus Christ says, yes. Jesus comes to us and he says, I will give you a country where there is no suffering. I will give you a country where there is no disease and no sin. I will give you a country where there is no divorce and no murder. It is the yes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are the things that wait for us in the future, and God promises us more than this now. He promises us not only a future, but he gives us the Holy Spirit as our comforter. He has promised that he will begin a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you repented of your sins and you have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you as a guarantee, God's promise to you, even as you stumble and fall in your sin, is that God will continue the work and he will bring you to the heavenly country. Our Lord Jesus says to us, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. And no one will snatch you out of my hand. My Father has given you to me as greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so the great yes of our Lord Jesus Christ is that the devil and the evil of this world and even our own sin cannot pull us out of the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you were a little child and the bigger kids were picking on you, and suddenly your mom or your dad is there and they take your hand and they hold you and you're safe? That's what Jesus does. He comes to us in our suffering and our sin, and he puts his hands on our shoulders and he says, no one will take you out of my hands. Because out of my hands, not even the Father will take you. And he holds us and he keeps us and he comforts us because he loves us. And all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. No one can harm you in the hands of Christ. Now people can hurt you in the hands of Christ, but they cannot harm you because Jesus Christ has promised that he will bring you home. And that he will bring you home safe. And that he will leave none of his brothers and sisters behind. And so the Christian can come to God and he can say, Lord, am I safe? And the Spirit of God says in our hearts, yes, you are safe in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're doubting it, look into God's Word, because God's Word tells you that you're safe in Christ. And you come to God and you say, God, I'm weak and I'm broken and I'm sinful. I want to go home. And God says, the Christ is coming soon. And I will give you enough strength to persevere until he comes. God says, yes. All of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. You know what the word amen means? It means it is true. And so we come to God and we say, God, am I safe in Christ? And God says, yes. And we say, amen, it's true. Because all of the promises of God are found as yes in Christ. To have the yes of God, you must have Christ. You must have Christ to have God's yes. God's word promises if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And so if you have believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame. Now you might have the silly shame of this world where people mock you and you feel a sense of false shame, but you will not be put to shame before God in heaven. And that's the only place that matters. because all of the yeses are found in Christ. And please, if you don't know Jesus Christ, come and talk to me after the church service and I'll tell you more about him. I'd love to tell you how God says yes in Christ. Now, once we've accepted Christ as the yes of all the promises of God, then we can speak to God as our Father. Look with me to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, this is rich and deep doctrine, and in all honesty, I am incapable of delving into the depths of it, but I invite you to come along with me and let's see if we can't gather up some scraps of how it is that God comforts us. The God that we worship is the Father of mercies and all comfort. And we will spend all of eternity praising God for that fact. The God that we worship is not an unpredictable and cruel God. He's not gross and he's vulgar. He is a merciful and comforting God. And to be the God of all comfort requires that he be the God who gives us true relief. You see, that's what comfort is. Comfort is when you're facing some evil or some difficulty and someone comes along and they provide you something that allows you to face the evil. And this is what our God does. Our God comes to us in our difficulties and in our weakness and in our brokenness, and he comforts us because he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, before we have trusted in Jesus Christ to save us, the comfort that we need is God's mercy. And see, this is the difficulty I think sometimes we have it as we approach God and we're still in our sins, is that we're at war with God, and the cure for our sin is not found in ourselves, but rather found in God. And so we have to turn to God for comfort. We have to turn to the author of our fear and ask him to comfort us. Because it is by our sin that we have offended God. Now, because our Father is a God of all mercies and all comfort, what he does is he sends his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus is the very Son of God, and he went to the cross and he suffered the penalty that we owe. You see, when you stand before God as a sinner, what you ought to be afraid of is God's no. Because God's no is the penalty that you have to pay for your sin. And if we stood before God only as sinners, there would be no comfort. But God sent his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross, and he paid the penalty that we owe, so that God can now say to us, yes. And so that we have no reason to be afraid of God if we will repent of our sins and trust in Christ. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ did not experience the suffering that we deserve in terms of time. Jesus only hung on the cross for a few hours. But rather, in his divine nature, he experienced the quality of our suffering. That is not merely the propitiation for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So that on the cross, the divine nature of the Son of God took the eternal punishment that we deserve, so that we can stand before God and ask for mercy. And so that Jesus can come alongside us as our brother and put his arm around us and stand next to us and say, you're in my hand and you're saved because I am the Son of God and I died for you. And the Apostle Paul is comforted because Jesus Christ rose from the dead so that he no longer has to fear death. Now the God of all comfort gives to Paul the sacrifice of his Son so that Paul is now at peace with God and all who will trust in Christ are at peace with God. And it is here that we have the great rock of Christian comfort. If you've ever been in the water and you're almost drowning and you're struggling and it's cold and it's frightening and then your foot hits something solid and you stand in the storm. The rock in the storm for the Christian is that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and now we can stand. And through Jesus Christ, we are now the friends of God and he is our Father. And the Apostle Paul cries out in Romans 8, 38 through 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear the exaltation that Paul is having in that? There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. There's no creature, there is no power, not even your own wicked heart can pull you away from the love of God because Christ died for you. And we are to be comforted by these things. We need as Christians to pause and to marvel at these things. God is not mad at us. God does not hate us. Flashback in your mind. Think of the sins of the last week and think of how deserving you are in your sins of God's hatred and his wrath and then say, God's not mad at me. God's not mad at you because you have Christ. And God is now your Father. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord because all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Amen? Yet when Paul fought against the beast at Ephesus, there was more to his comfort than a sense of security in his salvation. God comforted Paul so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with those with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, Paul's point here is a bit difficult to grasp, but it's absolutely lovely. It's beautiful if we can understand it. When Paul speaks of sharing abundantly of Christ's suffering, he does not mean Christ's payment for sin. Christ paid it all so that we might be comforted and so that a just God could be merciful to sinners. So neither we nor Paul can add to Christ's work on the cross. But what Paul does mean is that when an individual Christian is united to Christ in salvation, suffering comes. And when that happens, God sends more relief because we are a part of the body of Christ. And we are a part of the body of Christ in two ways. In the first sense, we are united with Christ as a person. Now, God the Father's regard for us is not merely as we are isolated and alone, but God regards us in Christ. And so when you're abandoned by all of your friends, when you're left out on the moral plains and the people come out to destroy you, you are not alone because God sees you with Christ. And God's regard for you is not your own strength. God's regard for you is not your own service to God, but rather God's regard for you is the work of Jesus Christ. And so you are united with the Son. And you are united with the Son in suffering, or when you're united to the Son in suffering, God sends us greater and greater comfort against the evils that beset us because through Christ we share abundantly in comforts too. So that when we are alone and broken, God does not see us in our alone and broken state, but rather he sees us in Christ. Now, the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, has promised us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than those who sent him." And so what our Lord Jesus immediately tells us and has promised us is that we will have suffering and affliction in this life, but that the suffering and affliction that occurs is to be a comfort to us because it means we are in Christ. Persecution is a promise of God, and persecution comes to us because the world sees us in Christ and the evil one sees us in Christ. But because God the Father sees us in Christ, he sends us comfort. And so we can live. And in our persecution, God promises us justice against our persecutors, either upon the cross of Christ or in God's great and eternal know. Now, the Lord also gives us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, and it is the Spirit of God that gives us the spiritual strength to survive these things. But there is a second sense that we are united in Christ, and that is through the body of Christ, which is the church of God, of which Christ is the head. God comforted Paul so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And then Paul goes on to add in verse 7, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort." And so the corporate body of Christ both suffers and enjoys comfort so that all the other members may be comforted in their suffering. I've mentioned it before, but I think it's so important for us to remember this. If our Lord Jesus Christ comes back right now and ends all of our suffering, the door of salvation will be closed. And so part of what being a Christian means is that we bear up under suffering so that if Christ tarries until my grandchildren comes, they will have the opportunity of salvation. And so that the suffering of the church, this mutual difficulty and suffering that we all experience, allows others to be saved. The corporate body of Christ suffers and enjoys comfort so that other members might be comforted in their suffering. Now, I've explained how this works in salvation, but how does it work in other ways? In the first place, God has given us his word to tell us that we will experience suffering and affliction in this life. Part of the purpose of Paul's suffering was not only so that Corinthians would be comforted in suffering, but so that all of the saints would be comforted. Part of the reason that church history records that the Apostle Paul was crucified upside down was so that we would be comforted. It's not so bad. I'm going to the gas chambers. Paul was crucified upside down. It's not so bad. Jesus Christ experienced the eternal suffering of hell on the cross for his people. I can survive this. Peter reinforces this with, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Peter and Paul and the Corinthians and the Lord Jesus all suffered so that we would not be surprised by suffering, but rather rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. Now, we're not to be surprised when we're not advanced at work because we love the Lord. We are to rejoice. We're not to be surprised when the world rejects and mocks us as Christians. Yet the thing that may be counterintuitive to us is that we are to be comforted by these things because it means that we are in Christ. Suffering in the world with Christ means that we are saved. The suffering of a Christian is different than the suffering of a non-Christian. Now, suffering for the Christian is not merely active persecution. So Peter writes this in 2 Peter 2:7 through 9. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, and he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of suffering. And so the suffering that occurred in Lot's heart was not merely that the Sodomites hated him, but it was also the fact that the Sodomites hated God and that they lived as a people who hated God. You see, when we look over into sin, our flesh tells us, wow, I need to get me some of that. But what God wants us to do, what Christ does, what Lot did, what the Apostle Paul did, is that they look over into sin and they're like, oh no. Oh, don't do that. That's horrible. Stop it. There's a suffering that comes in observing others' sin. Lot's suffering was this tormenting of his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now, our turmoil and afflictions from observing others' sins and even our temptations are suffering for Christ. However, if we give in to sin and we reap the earthly consequences of sin, this is not suffering for Christ. Our enjoyment of sin is never a comfort to the people of God. Folks, do you want to know how to distract and confuse the congregation? Rejoice in sin. Love your sin. Celebrate your sin. And you will discourage every single Christian who knows you. But friends, aren't we comforted when God's people bear up under suffering? Doesn't the testimony of a Cranmer or a Jim Elliot, a Luther or a Mrs. Edwards when her husband died give you comfort and strength to go on? There was some time ago that there was a little bit of scientific evidence that giving your children inoculations would lead to them getting sick. And part of the way that I was able to comfort myself and strengthen myself was that Jonathan Edwards died from a smallpox vaccine because he was willing to risk his life so that children wouldn't die and be scarred. And so we can be comforted by the suffering of others. We can be strengthened to do the right thing because Jonathan Edwards died and because Jonathan Edwards' wife was comforted by the Spirit of God. Doesn't Job's astounding faith at the loss of all of his property and his children comfort you? Can you imagine saying, after God has wiped out everything that you own, he has taken away your retirement account, he has destroyed your house, he has killed all of your children, and Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, that puts some backbone into the Christian. God, they were your children. God, it was your retirement account. God, I was born naked in this world and I will leave this world naked. And so blessed be the name of the Lord. Part of Job's suffering was to teach us how to suffer and to be comforted by God. Now, how is it that we comfort each other? Part of the way that we must be willing to comfort each other is to share in the testimony of our afflictions with each other. Look with me to verse 7. Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. And then what does Paul do in verse 8? He goes on and he says, for we did not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us, and on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And so what Paul does is that he's testifying to the Corinthians about how God delivered him from affliction. And Paul has come to the point of despairing of life itself. Paul, the great apostle, was a man with a nature like ours. And in difficulty and in turmoil, he's God, I'd like to go home now. It was too much for him. He got beat down. The Lord presented problems and conflicts were so great that he couldn't handle them on his own. The Apostle Paul was beyond what he could take on his own strength, and then God delivered him. Or as he puts it in verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril that he will deliver us, and on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Now what this requires then is that part of the way that God comforts us is by the saints informing each other of how God delivered them. We are comforted by the comfort that God gives others. It gives us a strength and a moral resolve that we do not have without other Christians. And part of the way that we comfort others is by telling them how God has delivered us. We are supposed to be comforting each other with testimonies about how God strengthened us against affliction. But here's the problem. If we all come to church wearing suits and ties and we never ever talk about our weakness and our afflictions, we will not be able to comfort each other. Because we all look so good and so wholesome and so wonderful that we'll never know that we're actually broken and weak. And this is why it's so incredibly important that we share with each other our afflictions. That we come to each other and we say that we're struggling and that we're broken. And it doesn't have to be gross sin. Paul is not broken by gross sin in this passage. He's broken by life. And he tells the congregation about it. This is part of the reason that God gives us the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It's to remind us that idiots like Samson are saved. That just before he died, God delivered a fool like Samson who sold his right as a judge of Israel so that a prostitute would stroke his hair. It's to tell us about how God delivers the weak and the broken, and the sinful. But Andover Baptist Church is to have its own hall of faith. We are supposed to cherish the victories and the deliverances that we've seen in Jessica and Jonathan's life. We're supposed to delight and mourn in Jonathan's perseverance at work. We're to praise God and remember Fred's caring for Eleanor and so many others. We should say with the Apostle Paul, our hope for each other is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you also share in our comfort. You see, if we won't share with each other our different afflictions and our different sufferings, we will not have the comfort that the Apostle Paul is extending to the congregation of Corinth. I know you're saved because you're broken and weak like me. But we have a great and powerful God who utters his yes to every promise in Christ. And if we're to share our afflictions, we have to be willing to be weak before each other. The Apostle Paul can't share his afflictions if he's been preaching that following Jesus leads to health, wealth, and prosperity like the super apostles. You see, if Paul goes before the church the way that they want him to, which is a hyper apostle, then the Apostle Paul cannot tell them that he was so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of our life, and God came and comforted him. And following Jesus meant that Paul had bad days. Days when he didn't want to get out of bed. Times that he hoped Jesus would come back so he didn't have to deal with whatever terrifying event that was looming in his immediate future. Have you ever been there? You know, Jesus, if I don't have to go to that business meeting, you could come back today. Because we're scared and we're tired and we're broken. There are times when Paul's physical strength was too exhausted to deal with the ailments of his body and his heart. And we need to be clear here. Paul's suffering included a weakness of body. His suffering for Christ included a weakness of body. As we work through 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to begin to speak of his physical weakness. He must, because the super apostle's accusation against him is found in 2 Corinthians 10:10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. You see, the super apostles have good hair, they're good dressers, they've got the nice cars, and they drive up into town and they tell everybody, look, you've got this weak, broken guy who's always in prison, he's always sick, he doesn't even speak that well, he's got these bodily ailments that he's always complaining of. That's the gospel? Suffer like Paul? And Paul says, yes. That is the gospel. Suffer like Christ. We know that Paul's presence was weak because he was often sick. He tells us in the letter to the Galatians that he was there because of a body ailment. The gospel Paul preached was, if you repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ, God will comfort you with salvation and the Spirit, and you will join Christ in suffering. But the super apostles, it was always that God will give you what you want. And so if Paul was going to support his gospel, he has to expose his weakness. Paul tells us why following God leads to afflictions of persecution and afflictions of the heart and even of the body in verse 9. To make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, as God was working and making Paul holy, there's this problem inside of Paul's heart, and that was a tendency to rely on his natural strength rather than God, and it needed to be addressed, and so God does so. Now, did you catch this? Paul shares the gospel by confessing that he is weak and broken to Christians and non-Christians alike. And sometimes I'm a little bit concerned about our evangelism, and I even am referring to my own. I think we sometimes come to non-believers and we present ourselves as if we are the wise and we are the strong and we're the healthy and we are the well. And so we give them the gospel and tell them that they can be like us. But in so doing, we forget that the us is, I'm weak and I'm broken and I'm sick, but God has given me Christ. And so if we're going to share the gospel with our family and our friends and our coworkers, part of the comfort that we extend to them is that we are weak and broken, but God has given us salvation and strength and holiness through Christ. So the message that we don't want to communicate to people when we're sharing the gospel to them is you can be like me. Rather, it is so that you can be like Christ. I am sinful and broken, but Christ is strong. Christ is holy and Christ is great, and as much as I walk with Christ, He gives me His holiness. Now, if Andover is going to be a church that comforts each other, we must be willing to speak to each other about our weakness. We as a church need to foster an environment where our prayer meeting is not only about the safe issues of health and the salvation of family and friends, but also about our brokenness before God. It's really safe to tell people that I'd like you to save my brother Israel. It's much harder to tell you about the struggles that I have of bitterness. It's much harder to tell you about being broken and worried. And so we can come to each other in the prayer meetings and we can be all pious and holy. And yet we can never share our weakness. I mentioned this issue of prayer in particular because of what Paul says in verse 11. You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayer of many. Now, next month in the evening sermon, I'm going to go over the theological issues behind helping others in prayer, but there's a face value application. Because the Apostle Paul is weak and a broken man before God and man, he tells the Corinthians, you must help us by prayer. Now, our God is a sovereign God, but he is a God who uses means, and one of them is prayer. And folks, if Paul needs prayer, what do you think that means about me? If Paul needs prayer, what do you think that means about Pastor Neil and Jim? What that means is that we need your help in prayer. And it's not just us who needs help in prayer, but every person in Andover Baptist Church needs your help in prayer. In fact, everyone that you know and love needs your help in prayer. You're helping them in prayer. All of us need to be praying for each other because we are all sharing in afflictions and suffering. And God is pressing each one of us in different times and different ways to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God is teaching us not to rely on ourselves through our kids and through our lack of kids and through our jobs and through our lack of jobs. He's teaching us not to rely on ourselves in our health and when we are sick. And so we must pray for each other. We need to help and encourage and comfort and love each other by knowing and praying for each other. But we cannot know and pray for each other if our relationship only goes to where we are strong. Now, why is it that God is working with us to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead? Because God is the God of all comfort, and all true and lasting comfort comes from God. And if God doesn't wean us off the false comforts of the world and our natural strengths, God cannot give us comfort. You see, if you go before God and you are comforted by your self-righteousness, you are not comforted by God. If you go before God and you're strengthened by the fact that you're a member of Andover Baptist Church and so God must save you, then you don't have the true comfort of God. God must wean us off of these false comforts. And so this is what God wants from us today. God wants to be your comfort. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of mercies and God of all comforts. And he wants to strengthen you and increase your faith. And he wants to draw you closer to himself. He wants his Son to gather you up in his arms and to hold you and to comfort you and strengthen you. Nothing comforts and strengthens me like a bear hug from my grandpa. Can you imagine what a bear hug like from the Son of God is like? Comfort and strength. He puts you in his hands and he holds you because he loves you and he died for you and he wants to strengthen you and comfort you. Now, the scary part for us is that as God draws us closer to himself, he does so through suffering and affliction. But with the affliction, God promises comfort. Now, how can we trust God to lead us into affliction and suffering and weakness? Listen again to verse 20. For all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so the reason that we can come to God and we can trust him in that it is true that he will bring suffering to us is because the promises are given to us in Christ, and Christ died, Christ paid the penalty, and Christ is raised from the dead, and Christ sits on the right hand of God now. And so we can trust him. And we can say with God, or with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Jesus only gives us that great and wonderful strengthening of comfort when we are suffering for him. And so we should rejoice in suffering for Christ. Because all of the promises of God are yes in Christ. Please bow your heads with me. God, we pray that you would please be our comfort. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.